I want to start by saying that the next 5 weeks that we meet together, the intention is to somewhat try and provide the same type of context that you will go through with your couple. We're only doing this an hour a week, and I think those of us who are already counseling usually block off more like 2 hours per session. So keep in mind that we're doing somewhat of a jet tour each week to get through in 5 weeks what normally is scheduled for 7 and for 2 hours each time. So we're really going to be doing the more abbreviated version. If you have any questions during the course of any of the weeks or during the week, whether it's the materials or things that we talk about, well, please don't hesitate to ask either during these classes or email or call me or Helen for any help. Now, as we begin, there are some couples here who are currently already premarital counseling couples. So I'm going to ask them first to introduce themselves. Just give us your names so that everybody else knows who you can go to for additional help. We'll start over here with you guys.
I'm Ron and Laura Prue. Dean and Anna Walker.
You're next.
Mike and Betty Brown. Ken and Marilyn Vaughn.
Okay, those who did not stand means you're not an existing premarital couple, but you are now by virtue of being in this class. So we'll start back here with Fred and ask you guys to just quickly introduce yourselves so everybody has a name here.
Fred and Barb Snyder.
Okay.
Brian and Julie O'Neill.
Melvin and Dan Peters.
Jason and Elisa McGow.
Hey, got everybody, and Dennison, Hill, and Wilmot, or Mickey already mentioned. So we're going to take a quick four-question quiz to start, just by a show of hands. Did anyone elope? Okay, no elopers. Did anyone have a non-traditional or unusual wedding? What you would call non-traditional or unusual. Okay, so we're all relatively normal here. It's a good start. Two anniversaries. Wow. A year. How many here have parents who were divorced? Okay. And finally, did anyone here go through Parkside or the Chapels premarital counseling? Okay, excellent. In last month, Albert Moeller, everybody know who Albert Moeller is? Okay. He was on Focus on the Family, and host Jim Daly commented, "Christians haven't had to face cultural moral dilemmas to the degree we now do since our nation was founded. What's more, as seismic shifts continue to erupt within the culture, many more social conflicts will undoubtedly surface." He went on to say, "In the midst of a society that is morally adrift and increasingly hostile to the gospel, how does the church keep its equilibrium and stay true to the principles on which it is founded?" He asked this of Dr. Moeller. His reply was, "We failed," speaking of the church. "It was a massive failure on the part of the church. Where we should have spoken, we were silent. Where we should have confronted the issue head-on, the church was fearful. The awakening of the Christian conscience came in the last part of the 70s and early 80s. when Christians all of a sudden began to understand something has happened. We should have noticed it before. We should have confronted it before. But the awakening of the evangelical conscience didn't come until a decade after these big changes had taken place. He was then asked what America will look like culturally in 20 years. Dr. Moeller replied, "Look at Europe today. That is where we are headed." Daly then asked him how certain that was. Would America possibly not follow that path? Moeller's reply, for me, and I assume for you, was chilling. He said currently he saw no reason to believe that America would not be in that position in 20 years. If that doesn't scare you, or concern you, or drive you to your knees, nothing will. Barring a revival of epic proportions, America will be like Europe in 20 years. He's probably right. The church has failed. We are now given the opportunity as the church to make a difference. And you and we now have an opportunity to be a small part of making that difference through this premarital ministry. Over the next several years, you will meet with couples on average about once a year. In your home, in an informal setting, you will not be standing at a podium. You'll be sitting on your couch, serving them coffee and cake and cookies, and you'll be having good casual conversations. By this time, you'll have already met the couple. You'll have had the introductory meeting, which we had before, the initial meeting that we all had together. And they will have their materials. You'll have given them the outline and the syllabus and everything that you now have already been given. When we go through these materials together over the next several weeks, our expectation is you're acting like those couples. You're going through all the materials. You're answering all the questions. You're doing everything so that when you sit down with a couple, you know what they're going through to do the homework. You know what questions might come up. You might have to think back 10, 20, 30, 40 years, depending on how long ago you were married, as to how they might be coming to that with as not being married yet. But just so you have the expectation, that's the understanding of how this ministry works. So what we're going to do, starting right now, is to look at the materials and ask questions and have dialogue. So to begin, I'm going to read the passages, or at least a couple of the passages, that are for the first session, which is Genesis 1, 28, 26 to 28, first. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then briefly, chapter 2, 18 to 25. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." So out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept took one of his ribs and closed up his place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." It's important that you keep in mind whenever you're meeting with your couple and whenever you're preparing that the basis of what we talk about is the scriptures. We're not psychologists, unless somebody here is. I'm not. We're facilitators more than anything. Well, our goal is to facilitate discussion and get them. Trust me, every couple from the first time they meet with you, if you ask them, "How well do you know your future spouse?" they know them so well. better than they ever could know them. They can't learn anymore, right? Usually by the second or third time they realize, oh, I guess I don't quite know them as well as I thought. So let me start by asking, if you did the homework and you went through all of the materials and everything, generally speaking, what was your reaction? Me too. Not for you, I mean. Anyone else? Important stuff.
You covered a lot of things that I think when you're in the throes of love, you might be reticent to bring up, especially if one or two, certainly two people are non-confrontational. You know, not that it's kind of, that word's kind of fallen on hard times, but, you know, I think it's good to have a mediator who can springboard in these areas so they feel free to say, oh, now I can do it, now I can do it.
I would also suggest that, I mean, this first week, obviously there's a lot of homework and there's a lot of talk about your background, your religious background, your family background, your personal background. And typically it takes at least 2 to 3 weeks for a comfort level to develop between you and the couple to where they begin to open up a little bit more. So I wouldn't suggest you come in with a hammer on that first night and, you know, really try and beat him over the head too hard. You'll sense when the relationship develops, when it's appropriate. But I would also say that during the course of those weeks, you definitely don't want this to be a superficial discussion. You want it to be deep, and we'll talk about this, but we also recommend that about halfway through, you split the couple, and the two men sit down together, the two women sit down together. By that time, you've developed a little bit of a relationship. They're getting the gist of what you're trying to do and what this is about. And they will, if they're going to open up, they'll open up more separate from each other than they will together. So, thinking about your own answers, couples, can you tell me, somebody tell me a difference, a major difference between in your own backgrounds. Come on, everybody wasn't raised exactly the same in the same families. We know better than that.
Your level of transparency, right? So if you're, you know, if you ask them this question, to say, you know, if we kind of thought about this, if you give a very kind of deep and meaningful and transparent answer, because people can sense when you're being transparent, right? If you open up with them, you know, they'll respond.
Well said. So what's your example?
Okay. When we first did our training, we had one of the books we used. You had to list 10 things in common you and your fiance did growing up. We were so desperate that they did come. That last one was both of our families watched the fireworks on the 4th of July. I mean, just about everything when we were growing up, even things that were similar, were different in how they were expressed. Like in religion, my family were believers, they were Christians, and they were raised Catholic, and it was more obligation than out of desire. So while we were trained to desire to go to church, they had an obligation to me. Education, my dad's idea was, you're going to get educated, so I'm putting the bill, because I'm telling you, you're going to get a college education. His folks are, yeah, you're going to get a college education, you'll pay for part of it, and you pay for part of it. So even in the things that were in common, there were a difference in that nothing was exactly the same.
And I would say bigger than that, we talk about from my family, there was no attachment, no love. I mean, it was just like, do your job, and nobody really cared too much. And her family was like total love, totally unconditional love. And her father never said anything. Two times he corrected me for my actions, but never said anything against me as a person. I was like a whole different thing. So just understanding the different role models that we had, and like we had a lot of growing to do.
Yeah. Thank you. Anybody else?
I get back to Wayne's thing of transparency. It's like we go down into that, and there's a lot of deep stuff there.
Right. And even now, you know, 10 or 15 years later after you got married.
Or maybe a few more.
Yeah. You can reflect back on those differences and you can see, right? You see how that impacts your lives even today, even if you've made all those adjustments. Which is one of the reasons why this is an important part of the discussion, because you're probing around for that couple to examine their backgrounds and understand there's an impact that that has.
They are what they are. At this point, you're choosing to create a new picture of a more biblical Christ-centered marriage. And, you know, Wayne and I were, you know, sort of different, but sort of the same. His parents stayed together. My dad died when I was really young, but my mom was a believer, and so I didn't really see a biblical marriage into my college years. But so that was a difference, not seeing it, but still knowing that it needed to be there. So,
yeah. Yeah. And sometimes the differences in people's backgrounds are extremely contrasting. You know, somebody grew up in poverty and somebody grew up in a millionaire home. Somebody grew up with divorced parents and somebody else grew up in a nuclear family. Somebody grew up in Eastern European home where hugs were for, and relationships were to your 10th cousin, Helen. And somebody grew up in a more British family where everybody was, you know, don't enter my space within 10 feet. And that impacts how you relate to one another.
I'm pretty transparent. He's somewhat opaque, typically. we're a great example of God's sense of humor, I think. And in fact, I hope this doesn't come across offensively, but when we first got the letter inviting us to the ministry, I started laughing, and then he started laughing, and then we were both laughing and wiping tears off our faces. I said, "Who gave them our name? What are they thinking?" Because if you try to sort out, if you, and even so, what you just said, what's your first name?
Ida.
Mm-hmm. It was such a blessing to me. I want to do a premarital counseling with you.
Okay.
It was so healing and refreshing because I think so often we do come to these questions and look at them as, oh, a fail, or a star, and that is not ever what marriage can be about.
We're married a long time, and what we try to let with our couples, you know, because they think, oh, well, all these different things we're in church, but we're just holy people. Well, after the first session with us, they realize we're still working on this program. Until the end, until we finally get to the ultimate.
Yeah, I think we said the first week that when you go, each time you go through this with the couple, you probably get more out of it than they will. It's a great blessing for your marriage just to have the opportunity to go through. I would also suggest, as a general rule, silence isn't always bad. When you are engaging with the couple and asking, sometimes one person might dominate, and you need to specifically turn to the other and ask them a question directly, by name. Otherwise, the wife or the husband might answer all the questions, and the other one just sits there, twiddling their thumbs. So you have to force the interaction sometimes out of the other. And sometimes if you ask a question and they look at you like a deer in the headlights, like, just wait. You don't have to always jump into and talk. So let's, just moving on a little bit throughout the ideas here. Expectations are obviously a very, very important part of marriage. Everybody goes into their marriage, and I would guess, I would say, goes through their day after 40 years of marriage with certain expectations. And those expectations play an incredibly huge role in how you then respond and react and interrelate. Back there, smiling and nodding your head, so I'll ask you directly. Katie, going through, in the questions that came out, were there any expectations that surprised you? Yeah, yeah. When you were answering the questions in the workbook, did any particular expectation create the biggest reaction between you or for you personally?
One thing that was more an issue and very much on my radar when we started our marriage is that her father, who some of you may know Chuck Welch, so when I was coming into the marriage, he set the bar pretty high. So I had her perception of what, the husband and father should be. So it was hard for me because I'm like, I will probably never reach that bar. So we, that was an expectation that I brought into the marriage and we had to work with. So.
And I was going to say that, but that's true. I mean, that's such a thing to talk through with your couples. And just as a side note, my mom was really helpful in that conversation because she said, Katie, you're the dad you're looking at or the husband you're looking at was 25 years down the road. And she said, you don't know the early struggles.
That lends itself again to what we've heard already, the idea of us as couples sharing. The more we share about those things, the more real we become, then the more they're going to listen to what we have to say. Does anybody have any other comments about expectations?
We try to help our couples understand that their history drives their expectations. And so we really tie those two sessions simple as if you grew up in a home where your mom took out the garbage and he grew up in a home where the dad took out the garbage, the expectation is the garbage is going to go out of the house some kind of way. You have to talk about it, and that's the important part of this one, is why do you have this expectation? Sometimes you may not know it, so you have to think about, why do I expect that? You, with the dad, Chuck Welch, that we all knew, that's why I have some of those expectations. But are they realistic for my relationship and where they're starting? So getting them to understand why they have the expectations that they do, a lot of some of the history.
Yeah.
We try to tell our couples that we're always trying to bring Christ centered in their own faith and then them together as a couple. That says, to me at least, that there's not a lot of expectations that I want. Marriage is a serving situation where your spouse serves you, each one serves each other. And if you have a focus on serving, your expectations are a little lower, too trivial, a little too shrinking.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you just model that a little bit and try to make sure that the expectations are fine, but remember that you're serving the Lord and you're serving each other as the Lord's image of the church. So
yeah.
Careful that you're not making too much of expectations. You know, maybe they should be a little bit more serving.
Did you have something for
that? I think that comes later, more on down the road. I'm just thinking about this service because I grew at this service with my husband, my children, my neighbors. It should be something that's continually growing. I think it's hard for these young couples that are getting married with this expectation and all this stuff, because they're into loving. And before they get there, right now he's going to do everything. He's really serving her, and she's really serving him. Then boom, you get married, and the servitude went out the window. and it's like, so we got to bring it in. I don't think they have full impact of what this is going to really entail until they go down this road.
Yeah. Brett was gonna.
I'm sorry, I had to excuse myself. But just listening to you two momentarily, I agree with you.
Yeah.
But I really think that the servanthood theme is appropriate right from the beginning, not the
beginning.
Because I think that people do get married because they're thinking, you make me happy now. You'll make me happy forever. You know, happy
ever. Insinuating something. Don't read too much into it.
No, we get married because we love somebody.
Yeah.
But I think as believers, and as to be the countercultural force, you know, to say to a couple like in the second meeting, you know, have you ever thought about servanthood as the central servanthood in Christ is the central part of marriage? What do you mean servanthood? Well, serving your like every day. Like I thought that was maybe like if I got a gift or did the dishes. You know what I mean? I mean, thinking about a life of servanthood, I mean, it could really burst the bubble.
Yeah.
For someone to say, no, I really don't love enough to serve.
Yeah.
For the rest of my life, expecting nothing in return. Maybe I really don't love him.
Yeah, I think that is very valid, obviously, to make that a foundation, because we're talking about this being biblical, which means it's Christ at the center, and Christ is the servant, the ultimate, and so if we're emulating him, then that has to be our Fred, before somebody else jumps in there.
Yeah, no, it was just about expectations, and I didn't talk about things and doing, but I think environment also plays a part of that, and that is our family. People on that table every day. There are four of us, you know, and I remember some nights she's crying in bed. I'm like, man, this is not how I expected it, right? Mm-hmm. And she was lonely in a sense. There was so much activity in her home all the time, and people and the that first couple of years you said? First 20 years. And I'm from a family where we were like, you know, never together, and I didn't talk a lot, and so it was different. It was different. So just not expectations about what I'm doing or not doing, but even just your environment.
We always call it that.
I think in some of the couples have been brought up in very materialistic homes, because one of the couples that we had, when we talked to the girl, I said, so what are your expectations? I want a house, I want new furniture. Mm-hmm. I mean, she missed the boat completely on that, because we were so looking at what my parents had, I have to have, and I have to have it now.
The great American dream.
Yeah.
What is the... All this talk about expectations, there's one thing I haven't heard yet from anybody. All of our expectations are about them. What about the expectations for ourselves? You know, we need to make sure we have some, whether we voice them or verbalize them or not. And hopefully we have some very sound expectations of what, you know, that we're going to talk about that obviously through the rest of each of the ensuing weeks. But we come into this with expectations. But if all of our expectations are about the other person, that's kind of like when you hear a message about marriage, and it's not to the man or to the woman, it's just about marriage. Who do you think of? Do you think that's really good for her to hear? Or do you think, what is this telling me? And in general, if when you are reacting to things you hear about marriage or issues or problems and so on, if it's usually about that's something that she needs to work on, then obviously you have a little bit of a problem there.
I really enjoyed No Ordinary Marriage. That has probably been the most helpful book on marriage that I've ever read, because of the focus that is put on Christ. And understanding that even when I have expectations of my husband, or even when I have expectations of myself, who I can fully set my expectations on is Christ. And ultimately, when I don't deliver or he doesn't deliver, Christ has delivered, and I can always go back to that place. And in that regard, I kind of see how it, you know, almost bridges over into some of the things Jonathan Holmes has done with, like, how people change and helping others change Christ is the one big component. And I don't know how that fits in. I remember I had read When Sinners Say I Do previously, and I have to confess, in full transparency, it's a little difficult. It's a little difficult for me. There were parts of that book that you don't. That book just doesn't get how hard sometimes life has been, or how hard sometimes life will be. And I was looking even to that book, I think, in the beginning of our marriage. We faced some real hardships. But I was looking to that book even for answers. And I know that we're in a different place. We're in the premarital stage of things. But I really think, don't you think if any of these people sat down with us, they would have gone with you guys? We love you both, but it's going to be really hard. Do you know how hard this is going to be? Like, hard, hard. But we could not. I couldn't appreciate God's glory more, and his grace more, and his mercy more, if it hadn't been for this marriage. I mean,
well, just a couple comments about that. One is, we've used two primary books in the 32 years in this ministry. The first bunch of years, maybe 15 years, but first half, let's say, we used a workbook that wasn't as much, didn't have as much reading material inside of the book itself. But we also used many more books to read. We like had a whole library of books that everybody had to read. We started using this one roughly 15 years ago or so, and the reason we've kept it is not because it is the greatest book in the world on marriage, but because it is the most adequate at putting together a workbook with questions along with the biblical basis. Now, it falls short at times about different things. It doesn't emphasize the scriptures enough. It has a couple of wacky ideas maybe along the way. But That's why we have other materials. This may be the book that we use as our starting point, but all of the other materials that we have recommended and some you're provided with, we strongly encourage you to use. And obviously, any other materials that you find helpful, such as Ordinary Marriage or anything like that, you know, we're not trying to isolate and limit. We're just trying to find something to use as a basis, just so you understand. I would also say, what if you get a couple that comes in and from the very first meeting it's obvious that they have a huge issue with sexual intimacy? And you go, man, I'm not going to get to that till the end. Well, you just say, we're going to go to that next week. And you swap it around. But you have the liberty to make some judgment calls here based on your own experience as you get couples. That doesn't happen very often, but it does happen sometimes. I would also say that the emphasis of your sessions is going to be dictated somewhat by the background you learned from that couple, the information sheet that Mickey fills out, which is very helpful. We've had couples before. We were given a couple that I think I mentioned this last time, where we knew that the husband-to-be was not a believer, but confessed that he was not a believer. The fiancé was. That kind of changed how we approached. It turned our sessions into much more evangelistic. The gospel became the primary means of discussion for all of our discussions. Other couples may come in with other backgrounds that you have to modify and accommodate. So just keep that in mind. That's why it's important. And that's why we start with the background materials. It's as much for your benefit as it is for theirs. Well, we don't marry couples. But couples have been placed before where both are not believers, or one is and one isn't. But the pastors won't ultimately marry them. Now, in the example of our couple, during the course, he became a Christian. They got married. They've been at Park City. They've been married 10 years. So that one worked out. Right.
You know, this on the purity point with these couples, we hit that right up front. We just do. And first, yeah, you know, and the way it typically comes about is that you can see that they're thinking that this is a pass-fail kind of thing. If and, you know, they'll say a lot of, you know, well, so if you guys decide, you know, like, you know, that this isn't that kind of. You know, that we're here to, you know, work with you and help you, you know, think through the issues of marriage. And then I usually say something like, well, there was only one couple that we recommended that, you know, they wait to be married. And the reason was because they were, we learned that they were sexually active. And, you know, then we talk to it like that. And we talk about praying for purity in their
Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up. It is important that I think even in the introductory, if I remember correctly, it is in the notes that you want to let your couple know that one of your roles is to hold them accountable, and it's to hold them accountable sexually. Every time we get together with our couple, we just come right out and ask them, are you remaining pure? Are you having sex? Look me in the eye and tell me that whether you are or not. And we've had, those of us who've been doing this a while have probably all had an experience similar to ours. We had a couple that was originally living together. They agreed to separate. About three or four sessions in, we got the clues. We knew they were living together. We confronted them. They admitted it. I think that's when we separated. Helen talked to the wife-to-be. She ended up moving back with her parents. It was for financial convenience that they were living together. They supposedly were not having sex. Yeah, we've had couples before. Other couples have had, Jeff and Karen Port had a couple once that was living together and sleeping in the same bed and acting like they were married, but they were not having sex. And you said, well, then you have a really big problem. Because if you can sleep in the same bed and avoid that, then your sex life isn't going to be good when you get married. In thinking about expectations, and expectations have to do with also with planning. One of the issues that comes up, and it comes up more than once, but one of the questions talks about children. Most couples, you still assume most couples plan to have a family when they get married, especially if they're younger. Well, that's not always true. We've had some older couples that, older as in, you know, still pretty young today for us, but maybe in their late 30s or 40, and they're at that point where, I don't know if we should really have kids. But usually the younger couples do. But it's a good question to have a discussion about in this time on expectations. Did anybody here, when you got married, agree you didn't want children? Both husband and wife agreed you don't want children when you got married. Anybody? Okay. You may, in our society, things are changing. Like Mickey said at the beginning, a lot of couples are living together when they come to him to get married at Parkside. And they've been raised in Parkside, at Parkside Church, their whole life, gone through all the children's programs all the way through. And they'll sit in front of the pastor and say, yeah, but God wants me to be happy, and therefore God wants me to do this. He wants us to live together before we get married. They rationalize it. It's amazing what they can rationalize. So in the discussion about children, it's important to have those discussions. And you may find some people, well, Helen, you want to give that our favorite example?
We just saw them not that long ago. We have six kids, and they're living in a parent's house. They bought it from his parents.
Not with the parents, but in their old house,
Yeah, but it's just so funny to see how things change. You know, one's very adamant, and the other one's very adamant, and then see the 20 years down the line.
Yeah. And most of the time, when you pose the questions, the couple will initially, yes, we've talked about it, and yes, we know what we want. But sometimes when you further that discussion, you find out they don't really agree. They thought they did. They thought they knew how many kids they wanted and when they wanted them and other things that go along with that, like, is the wife going to continue working and those types of questions. It can become a really interesting discussion when you start talking about children.
Them to discuss if they are physically unable to have biological children and think about the implications of that. While you may desire to have kids, you may not be able to physically have kids, so what does that mean? First, you're still a family if it's just a husband and wife. But if you desire to have children or invest in a life of children, what does that mean if you biologically don't have children? Because you start on the path of trying to have them with those infertility issues and medical. So think about how far you're willing to go down that road if you biologically cannot have children, because it'll have a huge impact on your marriage.
Yeah.
We usually say, when we say something like, well, we know, realize you're not going to be able to think about that today, but when you get to that point, start to think about it, because to try to make that decision in the heat of the battle,
but like Wayne was saying, once you, you know, we're thinking about adding for a family. What does that mean? How far are you going to go in terms of fertility treatment? The financial aspect of all that, are you going to consider adoption, foster care? You know, whatever that means to add to your family, think about that and talk about it before you're into your fourth in vitro,
And when we began premarital counseling, those weren't even questions we could ask. Now things have changed medically, where certain things are available that weren't back then. And I'm sure in 10 and 20 years, who knows, the way things are going. One of the questions we also ask couples about is, for one, it's one thing to think about, you're entering a marriage, what are your expectations when you get there, and what does that mean? What are your backgrounds, and what does that mean? You're bringing in a certain history that explains some of your behavior and some of your expectations, even if it doesn't excuse certain behaviors. And then we're starting to talk a little bit about the future. Well, what about children? What about mom working, if she has, you know, when she has children, working outside the home? What about vacations, visiting family, if they live away especially? What do you like for vacations? All the way through, we ask couples, what do you think about retirement? When you think of retirement, what does that mean to you? And very few couples we've ever had, unless they're older, have ever thought about retirement, other than, I guess, you know, we're going to sack away a bunch of money in a 401k and be able to do whatever we want when we retire. Again, the great American dream. But I think it's an important question, and I usually do press that with our couples, because it says something about their backgrounds. Usually, well, what did my parents do? Or are they going, what do they plan to do? And how did it work out? Or my grandparents, depending on how old they are. And there can be some pretty diverse ideas on what retirement is. And it's not so really so much, obviously, about trying to get them to plan their retirement. It's to get to find out if there's a difference. Why is there a difference? And what does that say about one another? Because, again, what we're really trying to do is get that couple to get to know each other better, so that they understand each other better, so that they can then serve each other better, going back to the idea of service. You can't serve someone that you don't know so well. The passage that I think it's, well, I know it's Paul who wrote it, I think it's in Timothy or Titus, where he says, you know, the literal translation, remember Mike Stokey, who started and trained the original couples, he said, in here the passage actually says, study your spouse. So it's not, you're not a casual observer trying to convey to your spouse what you want out of marriage. You're a student, an actively engaged student for the rest of your life, trying to understand what is going to be best for your spouse. And like we talked about on the first night, while you do want to make your wife happy and your husband happy, that does tend to make life a little easier. That isn't really the end game. The end game is not to seek ways to find your make your spouse happy. It's to work together to see how you can help your spouse become more holy. Because you're trying to, as husbands, we're trying to present that bride, that unblemished bride before Christ. And wives, you're trying to help your husband in his role. And if we're going about it the wrong way, obviously, then we miss the boat. And we have about 5 minutes. Any questions? Let me ask that. Anybody have any questions that have arisen?
During the session, you present a lot of information that people have never thought about before. Have you observed that after you present these questions and they're kind of non-committal and answer, the next session they've got real strong opinions on some of the things you brought up? And how do you guide that?
Yeah, that's a very good question. Some couples, especially the first night, you're trying to read them, and it may be a little bit difficult. But I would say anything that you pick up on can become a theme for the rest of the entire session. If you see something, or if they mention something, or they question something. And then, yes, sometimes they will come back, and things will pop up from the prior week, or prior time, whenever that was. And you need to kind of flow in the direction that they go. And so if you see things that need attention, by all means, give it the attention that it is due. Couple of final things. Open with prayer, close with prayer. We'll do that here in a minute. Whenever we get together with a couple, a lot of this is just basic stuff that you probably would do anyway, but a couple comes in, you greet, you sit down, you don't say, okay, tell me. You got to have some icebreakers. You're trying to build a relationship because nothing is going to work if you don't build a relationship. So you need to take some time. That's why most of us probably usually start with some offering them a glass of water, or coffee, something, and asking questions that have nothing to do with the specific teaching you're trying to provide. Yeah. Yeah, they'd like to talk about that.
We had a couple of couples where they were in the process of buying a house as they were making wedding plans. So we discussed on how to get the house stuff going as well as wedding plans, because that is a whole other thing.
Yeah. Also, please keep in mind that if the couple comes unprepared, it's better not to come, and you should tell them that at the introductory meeting. I know that's covered, but just remind them, and this has happened to us before, where we're not quite ready. Well, don't come. Let's reschedule, because there's no sense us having a pretend conversation. It counts. It's like being in a Bible study and you don't do the work in advance. We all know how that is. It's better if you're prepared. You know, times have changed. So you have everything available digitally and you have access to it all. This is just something that we've had from way back. If you don't have them, then I guess Renee didn't give them to you. Yeah. So what we did, all of the materials that are available online for them as well as for you. So what we do at the end of session, of the introductory session, it depends on the couple. You know, today, most of the time, we email them the documents. That's how they prefer them. Now, if they want them printed, you can always have them available ready, printed for them. So when they come, they're there. And that printed would be the review that is that separate, you know, session 7 review or session 1 review, whatever it is. Is the review, the assignment, and if there are worksheets, then they get printed and they have them as well. So it depends on what you're, just work with your couple on that, and that's a good question to ask them actually, is do you want this stuff just sent by email? Now we're doing more of that than we used to. Obviously before it was, everything had to be printed and handed out. Yeah, church policy is 9 months. That's what they're asked. We get them for 3 months and 5 months. And, yeah. Yeah. But yeah, that's, and sometimes it's great. You get somebody who's not getting married for a year. Yeah, you have freedom to do what works best for you and your couple. I will say, I know you guys had one Skype couple, right? You guys had one too, yeah. So I mean, there it doesn't always work perfectly. So. Oh.
Usually it's, you know, everybody tells their engagement story and you just kind of get to know.
really breaks the ice.
It really does.
So like you need to, it's almost like they become possible.
Yeah. Food is obviously a great way to have more non-threatening conversation. I mean, what we've done sometimes, we'll have two or three dinners during the course of the counseling, and while we're sitting at dinner with no paperwork or anything, I'll just start having conversation that's really the questions from the lesson. They may not even realize it at the time, but it's a good way to kind of sneak it in there, and they, the walls are down at that point, usually, even if the mouths are full. All right, I'm not going to hold you past quarter after. Everybody has the assignment for next session. Please come next week. Helen and I will be here. As you saw in the email, Wayne and Ida are going to do the week after that. And Ken and Marilyn are going to do the week after that. So we have a whole plan for the month. Any questions you have, our phone number or email, don't hesitate to ask. Let me just close this in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us with guesswork. We don't have to figure out what is marriage about according to the world, according to our culture, or according to our own feelings. But you've laid it out clearly in black and white, what marriage is all about and what we need to do to make it godly and biblical and to make you happy. And so I pray that you would help each of the couples represented in this room, those who couldn't be here today, and our other premarital counseling couples, and Mickey and Marilyn, who lead the entire effort. Help us, Lord, lead us into growing vital marriages that make a difference in this world, especially a world that is spiraling down into moral decay the way we see it. Give us the strength we need from your Holy Spirit, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.